Well, I planned on saying good afternoon, but it's still 3 minutes before lunch, so good morning. You know, it's certainly good to be here this afternoon to see everybody come back in for our afternoon worship service. If you're like me, you probably ate too much, and so hopefully nobody will fall asleep. I hope I don't, so yeah, that'd be a little embarrassing if I did, but no, I titled this lesson for this afternoon, Stalling Out on the Highway to Heaven. And most of our lesson will be coming from Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. In Hebrews 6, the author of this epistle is talking specifically to Christians who are at the crossroads of their faith. He implies this by saying, "Let us press on to maturity," in verse 1, and the latter part of verse 1. You see, this letter, the Hebrew writer wrote this to the Jewish Christians, Judeo-Christians, who had begun to follow Jesus in a burst of enthusiasm, of excitement. They were relatively new Christians, but they were beginning to grow weary in their faith. You see, because of their Jewish background, they longed for the practices and rituals connected with Judaism and the tradition of and the acceptability of that religion with their fellow Jewish believers. They missed out on the festivals and parades during the Jewish feasts, and they missed the grandeurs of the Jewish temple. And you see, these things and traditions are in stark contrast to what they now practiced in the Christian belief of observance of the Lord's Supper or the humbling of confession and submission that is demonstrated in baptism. The Jewish Christians were also technically outsiders that were twice removed. They were first alienated as Jews from a Gentile society that was ran by the Roman government. And they were also rejected as Christians by their Jewish countrymen. So you see, this burden coupled with the normal worldly temptations has stopped their progress in their faith early on. And we see them do either one or two things, or both, really. Looking back longingly at their former religion and its familiar practices, or looking around at the enticements of this world, calling to them and to fall into the temptations. These Jewish Christians were stalled in their faith. They were wandering in uncertainty. In response to their dilemma, the Hebrew writer sends them an epistle that says two things to them, or demonstrates two things for them. First, he demonstrates to them the superiority and excellence of Christ. From beginning to the end, Jesus is shown to be better than anything they had ever known in the Jewish faith, better than Moses, better than the law, higher than the angels, or more effective than the priests. And for this reason, was worthy to be believed in. So he tells them, don't go back to your old traditions. And secondly, he exhorts them to press on to maturity. If Christ is the better way, he says, then he says, keep going. Don't quit. Continue the struggle to reach maturity, which was ultimately their goal. And this goal to reach maturity is the same for every Christian in every generation. So in this lesson, I'd like to use this passage to explain what pressing on to maturity means for us as individuals. In our day and age, we are not in a similar situation as the Jewish Christians. But as Christians, our goal is exactly the same, only our obstacles may be a little different. I got 3 points I want to point out to you just real quick, and then the lesson will be yours. The first point is immaturity. In verses in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this I will do if God permits. You see, in this passage, immaturity is described in terms as something that someone is learning about. You see, someone could be immature when they're learning about A, the basic teachings about who Christ is and his role in salvation, as it says in verse 1, or the need to repent from sin, as it talks about in the later part of verse 1. Now, this is not a complete victory over sin, but the understanding that one's attitude towards sin is that we will, that when we recognize it in our lives, we begin the process of repenting from it. Not justifying sin in our life, not playing with it, or hiding it, or ignoring it. You see, as a Christian, we're supposed to hate sin and want to eliminate it. Or thirdly, they could be considered immature when they're still learning about the necessity of faith and trusting God as a basic attitude of our lives as we face each day. And finally, they could be considered immature when they're still learning about the basic Christian doctrines relating to baptism or the teachings concerning the end of the world and the return of Jesus, as it talks about in verse 2. These are all the things that they needed to know, the Jewish Christians needed to know in order to become Christians, and it's the things that we need to know in this day and age, and understand that, and understand what we're going towards. These are teachings that need to be repeated over and over in order to build a good base. And the writer, the Hebrew writer, says that he's willing to review those if necessary and if time permits. You see, now, immaturity is not a sin. It's not a bad thing or something to be ashamed of. It's the beginning point of Christianity, and it's a necessary stage in our development. The danger is being stuck there in immaturity too long, learning but not fully believing, or knowing about sin but not dealing with it. In the next verses, he explains that the danger of being stalled too long is that one grows cold or unbelieving, and ultimately they fall away. The second point are the dangers of immaturity. In verses 4 and 5, the Hebrew writer writes this: "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." So in these verses, he's describing the experience of Christianity in Christianity using these various terms. The person that he's drawing out in this example here is one who has truly become a Christian in one or two ways, in that he has understood and accepted the divinity of Christ, which is the insight into the mystery of the gospel, as Paul puts it in Romans 16, or that he has experienced the power of the gospel in his life, and as the Word and the Spirit begin to transform him into a new man in Christ, producing spiritual fruit and moving him towards maturity. This is the taste of the heavenly gift, the sharing in the Spirit, the effect of the Word in a new Christian. Here, the example here is a person born again beginning to take the first exciting steps as a Christian. But in verses 6 through 8, the author goes on to describe the state of one who stops growing, one who falls away, and the danger of stalling out as a Christian. Continuing on in those verses, it reads, "And then having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify them to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." To have experienced Christ and the new life and then reject it makes one hard and unable to repent again. You see, the phrase here, "falling away," refers to a complete falling by the wayside, not just being stalled, but completely broken down, completely fallen away. The idea is that someone who is a disciple and then openly rejects Christ and becomes an antagonist, like a disgruntled former friend or maybe an ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend, who puts down the ex with knowledge of that person, so that the remarks are especially cruel and hurtful. A good example of this is a former Christian who puts down the church, the work of the church, and they end up doing more damage to themselves because their remarks harden their own hearts and make it impossible to come back. This is the idea of putting Christ to open shame in re-crucifying him. In verse 7, it says, "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. and it ends up being burned. See, the final result for those who once were faithful but have fallen away is the same as those who are lost because of the law of reward and punishment will be executed by God on everyone. Those who are faithful when Jesus comes will be saved, and those who are unfaithful when he comes will be lost, regardless of the fact they may have been faithful for a time in between. As Matthew 10:22 puts it, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so the writer here warns them concerning the dangers that threaten those who refuse to move ahead towards the goal to which they have been called, and finishes the passage by telling them how they can jumpstart their faith, so to speak, once again, and get back on the road to maturity. And the final point is just that, it's maturity. In verse 9, it says this, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." The writer of Hebrews tells them that God remembers their work in the past and how they ministered to the saints. In 64 A.D., just a quick history note here. In 64 A.D., Nero accused the Christians of setting the fires that destroyed Rome and used this excuse to persecute them in a lot of terrible ways. Now, the Jewish Christians were spared much of the persecution, and none of them were martyred because they were still considered as Jews by the Romans. They did, however, these Jewish Christians, help and minister to those Christians who were suffering, and the writer is referring to that in these verses, and their good work they had done in the past and were still doing presently. In verse 11, he tells them, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." So he's telling them to keep working, keep ministering on. The way to repair a stalled faith is to keep pumping the ministry pedal, if you will. The Hebrews were growing weary. They were in unfamiliar territory, far from their comfort zones, and their faith was starting to choke out. The writer tells them to keep pumping that service pedal, to keep ministering to those that need it. Work in order to revive their engine of faith, which would carry them to maturity, to completion. It would carry them to their ultimate goal, which is that heavenly home. They weren't the first to feel this way, and in verse 12 he reminds them that all those who made it in the past had done so by keeping their faith alive through service despite the obstacles. Verse 12 reads this, "So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." 2,000 years ago, Hebrew Christians began the walk of faith with enthusiasm, with good works, great hopes, and then when suffering came and doubt came, they paused and began to question their own faith. God sent them a message that says to them basically three things. One, the Lord Jesus is worthy to be believed in. He is far superior than anyone or anything. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be afraid to trust him with your life. After all, he did give his life for them, for me, for you, for everyone. Secondly, be careful of falling away, because it can happen. As sure as God will reward the faithful, he will condemn those who disbelieve and fall away. And finally, the way to demonstrate faith and keep it alive until the end is through obedience and service. Developing and increasing our service is the way we press on to maturity. 2,000 years later, the goal of the church is the same, that each of us press on to maturity. This will mean something different for each one of us. For some, it will mean that we will have to take the first steps of faith by confessing Christ and being baptized and learn the elementary teachings of Christ. For others, it will mean that certain sins, certain habits, and attitudes will finally have to be faced and dealt with because they are blocking our path to maturity. So let's don't kid ourselves. Our habits, our temptations, our attitudes, that's what keeps holding us back and may keep us out. So let's deal with them. But for everyone, young and old, women and men, mature and immature, it will mean that we will have to begin to serve the Lord in some way. So if you're not serving, you won't grow. If you're not growing, you'll fall away. So So the question I have for you this afternoon is, are you stalled on the highway to heaven? Can you start up your engine of faith by coming forward, forward now and expressing your need? If your need is to be, is to take the first steps of maturity of the Christian life and to put Christ on in baptism, then we can see to that need this afternoon. Or maybe you've taken those first steps, and maybe you've, when you became a new babe in Christ, you were enthused, you were excited, but somewhere along the way, the burdens of this world, the temptations, they started getting heavy, and you started getting weary. And maybe you're stalled out today. Whatever your case may be, if you need the prayers of the church or you need to be baptized, won't you come while we stand and sing?